again, it's just going to be lists of scriptures, but we'll have some commentary in between, those of you who are taking notes. So, but have your fingers ready. So the first three here, so if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be reading first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. That word, sanctifying, is the word that means set apart, but that setting apart is our salvation. God himself has set us apart for salvation from those who are not his. And so notice how it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. If you'll turn just a couple of books over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Hey, you said our actions. We'll get there later. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And part of why I wanted to point this verse out is what you're going to find as you read through, hopefully you're going to go home and whether it be this afternoon or for the rest of the week, you're going through the passages that we're going to have up here, but you're going to find how all the different aspects of our salvation, all the parts of the machine, are often mentioned simultaneously. One or other parts are mentioned here. So not only do we have God who has saved us, but we also have the gospel according to the power of God. We have his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So notice that we have a few things mentioned here, as a matter of fact. And we're going to see that as we go through and read some of these, that the Bible points out that our salvation is a lot more complicated. But this idea of God the Father being part of the machine, we also see in 1 Corinthians that once all is said and done, all the power and authority that Jesus has been given is going to give it to the Father. And he was the one who came up with the plan of our salvation. And it is the Godhood itself that put things into motion that brought us to where we are. And Jesus himself points out that all of who we are as Christians and as the sanctified, as the saved, is supposed to be looking to the Father. Even Christ himself said, everything I do and everything I say, ultimately it comes from the Father. I am to be the final instrument of the Father's plan. And then ultimately it was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead as well. So the Father is a very important part of this machine. And what you'll notice here, Christ is going to have obviously the most scriptures, the most scriptures that we're going to skip over this morning. So already from the Gospels, we have mentions of Christ being our Savior. Either he himself said it, or for instance in Matthew 1:21, John the Baptist is proclaiming it. And then in Acts, it's brought up a few times about Christ and the importance there. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I told you you needed your fingers ready. Romans 5 verse 9, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And what I love about that phrase, we'll be saved by His life, people often kind of look at it and show that the life that He lived that we read about in the Gospels. But what Paul's going to go on to talk about later is that's not the life he's talking about. We're saved by the life he currently lives because he was resurrected. And because his life is spent now sitting at the right hand of God and being mediator for us. That's the life by which we are saved. His death cleansed us from our sin, but his life shows that there is then a life worth living. And as we talked about in Bible class, those of you who could be here, resurrection is why we have hope. Paul tells us that without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no hope. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That His is God. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in Yahweh, or boast in the Lord. So what we find is Jesus. It says, by God's doing, we're in Jesus, but Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And note that Paul, throughout his ministry, always talks about how it is not our deeds that bring about our salvation. And that it is God in whom all of this is, which is why he brings up Jeremiah chapter 9 right here. Let him who boasts, boast in Yahweh. I don't get to say that I have made my own salvation. But it is Christ and the actions of the Father. And then notice we have more from Paul, which makes sense, right? Paul fought and fought and fought and fought and fought against Jesus. And then he finally realized just how important Jesus was to salvation. And so, of course, it's the primary focus of all of his works, as it should be. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Oh, okay. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And that doesn't need to be an empty platitude. It's certainly not for Paul. But that's not how we should view that phrase either, among whom I am foremost of all. We have to understand what sin ultimately does to us, that when sin has taken over our life, I am the furthest away from God that I can ever be. At least in this life. But notice that what deserves full acceptance is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was what he came to do, which includes you and me. There's sort of this idea that that God came to only save a few. And that's not what we find in the Bible. He came to save all sinners. That was his goal, was to provide a way in which all sinners can have salvation. And he did exactly that. Now, there are those who, as we're going to talk about later, on our side of the machine is that we have a part to play. Jesus came and did what he did. He gave his blood so that all who can be considered sinners, which would be all of us, can have salvation. And then here in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 9, there's the connection there that we made last week between his priesthood, his priestliness as a part of our salvation, that he is taking our sins out of the camp, as we saw from the old law from Leviticus. But notice that there's a lot here, and of course, as you've noticed already, that these are not exhaustive lists of verses. Right? We're just putting a great deal of them in. But again, I could have taken an entire, maybe, I don't know, month to talk about all these verses and more about how important Jesus was and is to our salvation. But we're going to move on. Hopefully you have all those. If you need some of these, if you miss some of these verses, those of you who are taking notes, don't worry, you can come to me later. I'll give you what you miss. So let's move on to the Holy Spirit. So hopefully the Holy Spirit, we now see that the first three parts of why we are saved is the entire Godhead. God himself in their entirety is part of this plan of salvation. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 16. Actually, we'll start in verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Hold on, before we talked about God sanctifying us. Well, now the Holy Spirit is also sanctifying us. And it is this same sanctification that we actually see all the way back in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People have always debated what that gift is, right? What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is it spiritual gifts? Is the Holy Spirit the gift itself? Is it the salvation that he brings? And I say yes. But most importantly for us here, especially as those who believe that we don't have supernatural spiritual gifts running around anymore, that with the sanctification that comes by the Holy Spirit, we're going to read here in just a moment too, that we are sealed for the day of judgment by the Spirit, that sanctification is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we are sanctified through him. In 1 Corinthians 6, I find interesting, he gives a list of people who are not going to be found among the citizens of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the Spirit. But if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, that's going to be our next verse. Ephesians chapter 4. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit helps to remove those impurities that would keep us from being citizens of the kingdom. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That idea of sealed is, we actually get the same phrase, our fate is sealed, from the same concept. And so when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, our writ of judgment has already been given, which is that I am saved from judgment. That if there was a parchment that had innocent or guilty on it, and then God's seal was put upon it, that would be the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We are protected by the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to find later, we do have a part to play, but the Holy Spirit is what keeps us from especially the outward forces. But there's more to the Holy Spirit being part of this. If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a little more to this concept of the Holy Spirit's part to play. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And if you go on with me in verse 14, the beginning there, it was for this he called you through our gospel. So the Holy Spirit not only helps seal us, that we are given the Holy Spirit with our salvation, but he also brought us the words by which we hear and believe and confess and repent. And so notice that God had the plan, the Father had the plan, Jesus executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit told us the plan. They all have a part to play. And so God himself, in his entirety, put all of himself into our salvation. And thus, as we move from here with the Holy Spirit, let's talk a little bit more about Scripture then. If you'll turn with me over to Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, the good news, the power of God. This is what we read in order to understand God, in order to understand his mind, in order to understand our own salvation. Because imagine you're going through life and you have no idea that sin is a thing. You have no idea that you need justification for that sin, and that justification comes through a man who lived so long ago dying on the cross for you. Imagine walking through your life and not knowing any of that. And God says that he wants us all to know. And it is our job to help tell others. And that's going to come later when we talk about our actions as well. We need to be telling others about this scripture. It's not, this is a moment, if you've heard the story, there was an old, I believe it was an old Sioux chieftain, it was not Sitting Bull, I'm sorry, but it was an old Sioux chieftain, who was met by some missionaries, and he had this question of, well, if I don't know, does my ignorance not mean that I am also innocent? I didn't know. And the missionaries had no choice but to say yes. And so then he said, well, why would you tell me and thus condemn me? But that's not ultimately how this works. Because we have ways of knowing. Scripture isn't just what we have here. God's word is written all around us. There are deeper understandings to get from the word of God, to get into the mind of God, that make the Bible a necessity of our lives. But there are those who can see that God exists and has a plan just by looking out into what he has created. And there are those who can look upon what he has wrought and come to some small measure of understanding. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And this is something that we've seen in people all throughout our lives. That, well, that can't be what the Bible is saying. That can't be what Jesus is saying. When in fact, that's oftentimes the very thing that the Bible is in fact saying. Because what happens is when our wisdom grows apart from God, apart from the nutrients that it needs from God, then they end up looking like two different things. The wisdom of this world often becomes far removed from the wisdom that we find in God's Word. And thus we have trouble understanding and accepting what God has to say. Have you ever spoken to someone and they're talking about a truth of something and you're sitting there going, okay, I can list five verses that say the exact opposite. You ever been in that moment? It feels a little bit surreal. You sit there and you go, I can point out how many verses that completely destroy your argument from a biblical perspective. And that's because what we've done is we've stopped accepting the wisdom of God for what it is. Now, we do have to be careful that it's not our wisdom through the Scriptures, but that it's God's wisdom proclaiming truth. We do have to be careful about that. But sometimes the Bible says something and you can't go any further than that. You just can't say, you know what, that's not really what it's talking about. I'm sorry, it's right there. I would love to be wrong about that item, but you know, God says it right there. And there's not really any way that we can interpret around it. Sometimes you can understand, okay, so if I interpret this one part over here a little bit differently than I am right now, I can see how we get this new understanding. Sometimes you can kind of do that. It still oftentimes isn't really right, but you can say, I see how you got there. There are some things that you go, you know what, the Bible just doesn't say that. The Bible says the exact opposite. As much as I'd love for you to be right, the Bible says the opposite. And this is something that that Paul brings up a lot, but James brings up too. I didn't have it listed here, but let's turn to James 1 very quickly. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as we're going to talk about here, coming up in a couple of slides, notice verse 22, after we've received the word implanted, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. See, this is partly why the scripture is so important. It's because it's supposed to create in us a perpetual fountain of truth and life within us. And I don't understand that unless I have the Word of God that tells me that. And that scripture tells me then about God's grace. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul is trying to get his audience to understand that it is by grace. As we pointed out earlier, Paul always went where first? He always went to synagogues first, whenever he went somewhere. He always went to talk to the Jews first, because he wanted the Jews to understand, you know what? We have been thinking for a long time that it's about our following of the law, which is what gave us salvation, and that wasn't it. In fact, I think that's why Paul brings it up in Romans and Galatians and here in Acts when he's talking to people. But when he talks about the idea that the salvation from the old law is a salvation based on works. And you can look and say, that's not exactly true, but I think that's the point that Paul's trying to make. We've always thought that it was a salvation of works. God has always wanted those who were simply obedient to him, because those who were obedient, he could offer grace. And so this is what Paul was trying to get people to understand. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3, that's where we're going to see some of this. Romans chapter 3. We'll start in verse 21, give ourselves a fuller picture here. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there's our scripture. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So notice here, right in the middle of all of that, He says, being justified as a gift by His grace. This idea of grace is something that we have a lot of trouble understanding. And part of why we have such trouble understanding it is that the grace of God is more ethereal than we're comfortable with. It's much easier for us to focus on our obedience and what we ought to be doing. That's a lot easier. Because actions speak very loudly, don't they? We always say they speak louder than words. How we behave is a lot easier for us to understand. Because we can go into our hearts and we can come to a better understanding within ourselves. And it's also easier to point and say, you know what? God doesn't seem to be okay with me performing that kind of an action. That's easier. But then we talk about the grace of God and we sort of start getting sweaty palms. And we get a little weak at the knees. And the funny thing is that's supposed to be the opposite of what God's grace is supposed to do for us. God's grace is supposed to make us feel more at peace. And I think for us, and by us I mean conservative Christians and a lot of the churches of Christ that I've been a part of or preached, we don't really feel that way about God's grace. It's not comforting because we don't understand it very well. The thing that you have to remember is that grace is the one thing that God wants to give us no matter what. He wants to. That's what He wants. And for those of you who are parents, surely you felt the same way about your own children, right? And those of you who don't have children, surely you can imagine that's the way you'd want to be with your children. You want to give grace. Disciplining my child is the last thing that I want to do. I don't want to do it. I'll do it when it's necessary, but I don't like it. If you like disciplining your child, we've got a problem. And God is the same way. God doesn't like to punish His children. That doesn't make Him happy to punish people. What makes God happy is giving grace. Is giving compassion, is giving mercy and forgiveness. That's what God wants to do. Sometimes God's hand is forced. And sometimes God says, now is no longer the time for grace and mercy. But have you ever realized in the Bible how long it takes for God to get to that point? If you don't learn anything from the Old Testament, learn that. How long it takes for God to finally say, you know what, enough is enough. I have been giving grace and mercy, and it's time to take it away. Grace is supposed to be calming. It's supposed to be peaceful. It's supposed to remind us that we can never do enough. We'll sit there and say that all day long, won't we? Intellectually, we understand, I can never do enough. That word doesn't exist in our salvation. I can never do enough. And it's not my job. It's my job to do what I can. And let God's grace take the rest of the fee. And I'm not going to say one of these is more important than any other piece of the puzzle, because that's not true. But if we were going to try to pinpoint one part of this, I might point to grace. Because it is God's grace that any of this has even become applicable. God's grace is why there's even a plan to begin with. It's God's grace why there is a sacrifice. It's God's grace why there's a message telling us about it. It's God's grace that brought us that word. It's God's grace that has given us the ability to return to Him. And it's God's grace that He's given us a part to play. If I don't have a part to play, then there's nothing I can do. My salvation... my salvation is nothing without a small part to play. But all of this comes from the grace of God. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, I'll have a lesson later. There's a difference between mercy and grace, but oftentimes the Bible puts them together, and for good reason. So just for this morning, think of grace and mercy as sort of the same thing for right now. But God, being rich in mercy, or grace, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We'll talk about why it seems like a throw-in. We'll talk about it in a minute. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And notice how closely interwoven all of this is together. Because of God's grace. And notice grace, mercy, love, it's all going together. Those are different concepts, but they're all necessary to the same idea. And this is also something that he brings up in Titus chapters 2 and 3 when he's trying to help Titus understand this as well. For when Titus goes out to preach, make sure that you are preaching that grace is why we're here, not because of my actions. Not because I've earned anything by doing, but it's by grace. And so I wanted to put grace and our actions right next to each other in the lesson here. And the reason for that is because what we're going to see is our actions, the way the Bible speaks when it uses the term saving, it talks about there are actions in which we help save ourselves, and there are actions in which we save others. But what you're going to notice is that's the language that the Bible uses, but it might be a little bit different than we might assume it to mean at the start. So let's look over here. It's Matthew 6, 14. If you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's a very nice one-to-one that we can see by Jesus' own words. But if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and then we'll read in Romans chapter 10. So two different chapters here, but chapter 2, verse 13 of Romans. As we just read earlier in James, but here Paul says it too. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now notice that justification is not necessarily brought by our action itself. But our actions are part of the machine because it is our obedience. And it's our obedience that does have a part to play. We can't sit here and say that grace is all of the plan. It's not. Obedience is part of it. And if you'll turn with me over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That confession and that belief, those are both actions. Belief isn't actually an ethereal thing. Belief is an action. It is a thing that we do. And so we must do both, confess and believe, in order to have righteousness and salvation. Again, it's because we are obeying the word of God. God said, I will grant you those things if you're obedient. But what does that obedience come from? That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes and confesses. God said, if you have faith, which we'll get to in a minute, if you have faith, and James tells us that faith must be doing things, right? Then we have the promises of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So notice how that goes. We're going to go on to the next verse. There's a verse after that. We always stop there. There's a verse after that. But notice he talks about obedience. You've always obeyed. And then he uses this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But how do I do that? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. When I am obeying, that is God working through me. Notice that even in my actions, it's still God. I still haven't earned anything. It's still not me. It's that when I obey, it is God working through me. And God has asked that I obey. How can God ask that I obey and then I not obey and claim grace? God says, you know what? I'm not going to give you grace if you're not going to do the bare minimum that I'm asking. And yes, at the end of the day, sacrificing our lives for him is the bare minimum. It's the bare minimum for what God has asked of us. It is not within you to live your life. It is within you to live the life that God has asked you to live. And we live that life by being obedient. But then we also have this idea of saving others. Well, how does that work? We've got a couple of passages here that are going to help us understand what we mean by this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay, whoa, what are we talking about here? He's talking about when spouses have married someone who is not a believer. And what he says there is, by your actions, by your conduct, you show them that it is worth being a child of God. And notice the language that he uses. Whether you will save your husband, well, or save your wife. Well, do we actually have the power of salvation? Of course not. But think about what it is that Paul is trying to say. By our actions, what we can do is we can show people the importance of being children of God. And that, in a way, is us saving them. We're showing that salvation is worth pursuing. That salvation, yes, comes from God. But we're showing them the beauty of living that kind of a life. If you turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Again, if our faith is working, then there should be those who are seeing that work, correct? Galatians 5, verse 20. We'll start in verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That his soul is reference to the sinner. When you help show how people are living apart from Christ and you turn them away from that, their soul has found salvation. You'll save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And that's by our working. But again, it goes right back to what Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It is still God at work, but I have a responsibility to play. And lastly, I want us to look here at our faith. Again, our faith is poured out from our actions. It's easy to see our faith by what we do, but that faith itself is actually where we find ourselves in a relationship with God. And it's something that Paul brings up multiple times in Acts, but also in the verses that we're going to read, Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn back there with me. Romans chapter 5. Start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Notice how many times have we read the word justified by, and then there's so much, right, that we've already read so far that we're justified by. But notice that our faith, as it puts here, our faith introduces us to God's grace. I want you to stop and consider for a moment the episode in the Gospels where Peter is walking on the water. If you've ever noticed, if you've ever read carefully, Peter is walking to Jesus, and what it really says is that he looked around him and saw the waves crashing around him. He saw the storm. He became afraid. And if you stop paying attention, the gospel accounts of that moment never mention that Jesus walked to him. It merely says he reached down and took him. That would indicate to me Peter was right there. He was in arm's reach of Jesus and then looked around and saw everything else, and it came collapsing upon him. And his faith failed him in that moment. But it was his initial faith that put him on the water in the first place. Sometimes that's what we have a tendency to do, is God is standing there, arm outstretched, while we're flailing in the water, and he's going, just grab my hand. Our faith is the act of reaching up to God and taking his hand. Have I really earned anything? Have I done anything to require that kind of a response? No. But I still had to reach out. I still had to take hold of God's hand. And we do that through our faith. And then our faith outpours action. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We will have one more verse after this to read, so hopefully you won't get too many more paper cuts. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 4, but we're going to keep reading here. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That is the truth of the part that our faith plays. Is that faith is causing us to wait and to work. And to do that for Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to point out, when we look at these seven things, notice that the first five are all completely God and nothing to do with us. And then we have our obedience, which still reflects God. It's still not us. It's still a reflection of God. But now we have our obedience and our faith. And notice how these two, which we have a part to play, albeit a very small one, but notice that these are still reflections of God. It is still God by which our salvation comes. I want to point out here, if someone can give me a better verse, and by better I mean more, even more comprehensive, because we're going to miss, I picked this verse as our last verse, it's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, if you go ahead and turn there. If you haven't been following with me very carefully in your Bible up to now, please have your Bible open to this passage. The one thing that this passage is missing is the mention of Scripture. But otherwise, you're going to notice it has the other six parts. And if you can give me a passage that uses all seven parts that we've talked about, please let me know. Because I looked for it and I couldn't quite find it. But this is the closest one I could find. Okay? And I will also have it up here, but read it in your own Bibles as well, especially if you're not using the New American Standard. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I want you to notice these moments. First of all, He saved us. There's God. The Holy Spirit is right here. Jesus Christ. So there's our first three. And then being justified by His grace. There's His grace. The hope of eternal life. If you'll notice, sometimes that is actually a reference to Scripture in the New Testament. That's an interesting study if you'll look that up. But there, we can look at it that way, but we've got to be careful. But hope here, this is more a reference to our faith. The hope of eternal life, that's our faith. And then the washing of regeneration, there is our action. So we've got six. We've got God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have grace, we have our action, and we have our faith. And I'm going to cheat, because I'm going to say, guess what? The seventh is that the Scripture itself is telling us, so we'll cheat. All of these moments have to be together as part of the wonderful plan of salvation. If I'm missing a part of that, it starts to fall flat. But let us remember, whenever we start becoming concerned about whether or not we're doing enough, the very first thing you need to tell yourself is, when you ask yourself, am I doing enough? That's never the right question. Never the right question. The question is, how much am I in the grace of God? And sometimes the answer to that question is, I'm not. If you're not a child of His, that's definitely your answer. If you're not a child of His, you're not in the grace of God. And so that's the first thing you need to do. If you're curious about how that works, then while we sing this song that we're going to sing coming up, now's your time to come up and talk to me. And we'll talk about how that works. We'll talk about why that works. But sometimes we already have become a child of God, and we are not living according to His word. And we're not doing the things that we ought to. Our actions are not showing our faith. And it's not showing that we are relying upon the grace of God. And when that happens, we're no longer in God's grace. And it's time to do something about it. And that's also a moment that you can come up here. We have lots of room on the front pews for anybody who wants help. But if you don't take advantage of it today, this morning, I don't know when you're going to have another chance. Well, maybe I can do it tomorrow. If that's a risk you want to take, that's between you and God. I wouldn't take that risk if I were you. Because once again, if you come and take care of it this morning, God is waiting not to pounce, but to give you gifts. Gifts of His grace and His mercy and His compassion and His love. That's what He's waiting for. So just come up and take the gift from His hand. Please take advantage of the opportunity this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.